So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Joy. What is joy? I think that we talk enough about joy, but often enough we settle for mere gratification, which is to say that we settle for less than we might. Joy, true joy, is all tangled up with yearnings that, when fulfilled, charge us with a sensation that may be almost electric. That is markedly more than simple gratification. The yearnings that we have may be known to us or they may be unarticulated. But when yearning turns into it came to pass, that joy touches upon a sweet spot in human life, and it is life transforming. The birth of children, for example, brings joy, a classic source of joy. I did not know that I wanted babies so much until they started showing up in my household. Now, listen, it is not about having fun with babies. Babies are work and they are difficult and then they turn into teenagers. But joy transcends the difficulties, the struggles. And the presence of joy, however difficult it may be, is always worth it. Always worth it. Children are witness that too often we settle for less than we might have. Maybe there is so much joy from children, our own and those of others, because they demand so much from us. And then again, joy is often like a planned-for surprise. Now, there's a contradiction in terms for you. A planned-for surprise. It's like the first time that I landed a brown trout in a stream in western Michigan. Before I could do that, I had to cast the fly on the water about 1,000 times. I had to have the equipment and I had to develop the technique. And come the day that I put on waders and went into the water, I was prepared. But I will tell you that I came to believe on that long spring afternoon that fly fishing was most about technique and equipment. And as far as I could tell, it was not about catching fish. But all that is pleasurable enough, understand. A warm spring day in the cold, cold water of a Michigan stream, cast the fly, work it in, cast it out, work it in, and over and over. It's pleasurable to settle into this rhythm 1,000 times over. And then out of nowhere, the water churns with a golden color as a 14-inch trout comes to the surface to take the fly and then fights and fights. And then there he is in my creel and soon enough on my plate. It was a plan for a surprise that is a lot like joy. And I knew that I had to do that again. Another example. 14 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic Ocean to spend a month in Israel and Palestine. And I went there expecting to learn a lot, which I did. I did not expect to become as overwhelmed spiritually and emotionally as I did. But that also happened to me. I went to learn, and other things showed up. I remember, for example, standing in the excavated ruins of Megiddo, usually known by that name given it in the book of Revelation, Armageddon. Standing there in the ruins and looking across the flat plain of Jezreel and into the hills of Galilee, 10 miles or so across the flat plain, some of the richest farmland in the world. And there in the distance can be seen Galilee, 10 or 12 miles away, there in the hills. What a gorgeous sight. I stood there looking, and it was as if all the ancient pasts of that place, the battles fought there, the trade route that it was on, the death of the good king, Josiah, right there, all these pasts came into my awareness, as did the imagined futures, the future battles that place calls to mind. And time collapsed and geography came together, and I was caught. I stood in that landscape, which looked very familiar to me. It first of all looked like the farmland of the Midwest that I've grown very familiar with. It looked like, for example, the farmland that we might find in this state north of the Missouri River. Fertile land. Seeds show up in that dirt, and there's a magnificent crop to be had. Jezreel is rich enough that people have fought over it for 4,000 years. But even more than the familiarity of the farmland of the Midwest, the landscape looked all the world like the place in West Texas where I grew up. Red dirt hills surrounding a fertile valley not far from the desert. I crossed an ocean and I found waiting for me there a deep love of home. And I found it by gazing across a biblical landscape. And I was filled with joy that I was not expecting. I was filled with gratitude for the sacred landscapes I have been given to know and to live in throughout my life, and all their pasts and futures. You might say that this was the sort of plan for surprise that happens when you get real joy. Francis of Assisi, as he lay dying, was asked by his friends if he needed anything. And he said to them, "I would like a peach." Now, friends, that is style. They're on a deathbed and wanting nothing more and nothing less than a peach. And to have a friend to bring it to you and peel it and give it to you. A last taste of sweetness before death comes.
This is a very uncomplicated kind of joy. Not a bad way to die. Sweet fruit running down your face, surrounded by the company of those whom you have known and loved. It was as if Francis' entire life had been in preparation for this last moment of joy that came to him. There is no mere gratification in the likes of that. There's nothing realer, nothing more sobering than death. But you have lived pretty well and without guile when the last thing you ask for is a piece of fruit. What joy! And I will say to you that joy is often no more complicated than that. The trick is to frame our lives in such ways that we can receive the gift of joy when it comes. Prepare our lives for it. Carve out that hollow space. Preparation, of course, is one of the key words before us in the season of Advent. I don't think that you can force joy. I am the survivor of many attempts at forced fun, and I know that that doesn't work. And in the same way, I don't think you can force joy. You can anticipate it, and you can plan for it. You can make room for it in your life. You can still be bowled over by it when it comes. Which is why it is one of the Advent virtues. You prepare your heart for joy, and it always remains an unearned gift from God when it comes. In the Gospel, we hear John the Baptist blasting the people from Jerusalem who come out into the desert to hear him. And what he says sounds like the opposite of joy. Oh my goodness, if this is the good news, what's the bad news? You brood of vipers, he calls them. It sounds vaguely Shakespearean, quaint. In the sharp language of the day, he was essentially calling them snake children. Oh my. But listen, the people who came out to Jerusalem to hear John probably needed to be shaken. They needed to be jostled from their lack of awareness because they were not prepared for anything. So shock is sometimes necessary in our lives in order for us to prepare our hearts for joy. They needed to change. And if you go down the list of people who came to hear him, you will understand that these folks had settled for a modest level of affluence when joy could have been theirs. They could have had joy, and they settled for being well off. John had an in-your-face style, but his point is well taken. Human lives have to change, and it's a continual exercise for us. Anglicanism in particular really is not a one-shot deal for living the Christian life. But it is something that is a process and something that continues on in our lives. And if you pay attention to the prayers that we use in the burial office, we believe that this change, this delicious change that God works in our lives, continues after death. For we pray that we grow from strength to strength in God's presence. Thank goodness that God is not finished with me, even when I am dead and gone. Things have to change. So John is saying, rearrange your life with whatever it takes so you can prepare for joy when it comes. Frame your life, reframe your life for this purpose, all of which is to say, repent. And here's the Advent message in a nutshell. Expect joy, anticipate it, prepare for it. Do whatever you have to do in this preparation. Change your life a little. Change it dramatically. Change it at its roots, if that's what you have to do. Get ready for the gift is coming. That's all that John preached. And he encourages us not to settle for anything less. The joy that Jesus embodies is not a bundle of warm fuzzies. The temptation of the cultural Christmas around us is to sentimentalize the faith and to sentimentalize Jesus. I think that the gospel message resists that. Gospel-inspired joy, the joy of the Word made flesh in Jesus, for whom we are waiting, is startling stuff. It frightens the horses. It is life-changing and it is heady. It is salty and yeasty, flavorful, like God's own kingdom that Jesus himself preached, that once tasted gets into you, and you know from that point forward that you can settle for nothing else whatsoever, and that you will have to have more of this. This is joy. And this, my friends, is the invitation into an Advent faith. Amen.